Today we study, or we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we call this study a primer for reading John's Gospel and for becoming a disciple of Jesus. I love the four Gospels. I am so thankful that God left us with this witness that comes down to us from those who actually saw the Lord. They actually knew Him. They walked with Him. They witnessed His teaching and His miracles, His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection from the dead. They witnessed His ascending into heaven. And they even had two men stand by them as they witnessed that, telling them, I think Moses and Elijah, but that's for another time, witnessing that this Jesus who's taken away from you into heaven is going to come back again. And so what we have in the gospel is the account of the eyewitnesses. There are four of them. And the church decided early on in the second century, after the writing of a thing called the Dia Tessaron by a fellow named Tatian, in which he tried to harmonize the gospels, the four into one, that it would be better to have four separate accounts. And I thank God for the fourfold witness of the gospels, two written by apostles themselves, Matthew and John. Mark penned under the teaching and preaching and tutelage of Peter in Rome. And Luke, written after interviews with surviving eyewitnesses. And under the guidance, I believe, of the Apostle Paul. Four Gospels. Today we look at a primer. I'm calling this a primer. This is something to... What does a primer do? It helps you get started with something. For reading what many believe to be the most sublime of all the four, and that is John's Gospel. It is certainly unique and different. Only 7% of what is found in the Gospel of John, only 7% of it is found in the other three. So 93% is unique to John. And this is a primer not only for reading John's Gospel, which is exciting of itself, but for becoming a disciple of Jesus, because this is really what our mission is about, is to become disciples and to then go and make disciples in all nations. And so by way of introduction, if you look at the handout today, I just gave you a really simple kind of frame outline to follow along today with what I'm going to talk about. And by way of introduction, I want to say that the Gospel of John opens in chapter 1 with these three parts, with a prologue in verses 1 through 18, and then followed by the witness of John the Baptist from verse 19 through 34, and then an account of the calling of Jesus' first disciples in the last part of this first chapter. The prologue, I've titled this the prologue because it kind of sets up everything for the rest of the gospel. That's what a prologue does. And in verses 1 through 3, we'll begin by talking about the Word, who John speaks of as pre-existent, as deity and co-creator. The Gospel of John opens here with this prologue, which emphasizes that the Word, the eternal divine Word, who was with God, and who was God, and who was also the agent of God in creation, that this Word came into the world as the light. Everyone say the light. If you've ever been in a dark place, you know how great it is to have light. And this Word became flesh and came into the world as the light, the revelation of God in human form, in the person of Jesus Christ, so that men might repent of their sins and believe in this one who is the light. And through him, know God. Through him, come to know God and be saved. You'll notice here in these opening verses that John tells us Jesus, John emphasizes Jesus' pre-existence. He was the one who was in the beginning with God and who was God. This being without question the most clear statement in all of Scripture, the most clear statement in all of Scripture concerning the, I'm going to call it this, the unabridged deity of Jesus Christ. The phrase "in the beginning," what does that refer to? It could refer to the time of creation. It's like Genesis 1 verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It could refer to the time of creation or whenever time began and eternity passed. In either case, Scripture is here telling us that the Word existed in the beginning with God. That He was God. And this further assertion is made in verse 3. If you look there with me now. Does everybody have a Bible? That all things that exist came to exist through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that is made. Without Him, nothing exists. And thus the Word is named as the co-creator with God the Father. We have this knowledge about Jesus thus far. Is everyone listening? Number one is that He was in the beginning with God the Father. Number two, that He Himself was God. And number three, that He was the one through whom the Father created everything that exists. And this is confirmed and agrees with the witness of Paul in Colossians 1. You may jot this down. I gave you a handout so you could write verses down and you can go look them up later. But what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, when he says concerning Christ that by Him all things were created, whether things in the heavens or in the earth, whether thrones or dominions or ruler or authorities, all of the angelic realms, these mighty beings that we can't see, whether visible or invisible, he says, all things were created by Him and, notice this, for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Talk to Karen about that sometime, about the science behind that. But Paul is saying Jesus is the creator, He's the goal, and He's the sustainer of the creation. And so what we have here is the apostolic witness concerning Jesus Christ that's recorded in the Scripture, the Word who was in the beginning with God, who was Himself God, was the one who created all things. And this has always been a fundamental part. Now hear this, this has always been a fundamental part of the confession of the one Orthodox apostolic faith. A lot of people today say they believe in Jesus, but the question is it the Jesus to whom the apostles bore witness, as it's recorded in Scripture, or is it a Jesus of our own making? This is the Jesus preached by the apostles. Now look on your notes. Our second sub-point here on the prologue is that the Word was manifest in flesh as the light of the world. John goes on to introduce this new point now about Jesus that will be developed through this gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. The world in John's gospel is a place of darkness. It's a place where people have a certain blindness. They can't see the truth. They don't understand spiritual things. But all of this changes with the appearing of Jesus in the incarnation. Have we ever thought about what an incredible thing it was in history that this happened? It was the turning point of the ages. In Him, look at verse 4, in Him was life. Zoe. Eternal, divine, uncreated life. And that life, that manifestation of deity in the flesh, was, he says, the light of men. So in the incarnation, this light of divinity, this revelation, you might say, of the invisible God in the person of Jesus, it shines in the darkness. And notice what John says. The darkness does not, unfortunately, I don't think the New American has the best translation here. It does not comprehend it. Actually, the better translation would be overcome it. It's a very violent word in Greek. It's used to talk about seizing something from someone else. The darkness cannot overcome the light. How much Satan hated that this one was born. How much he tried to oppose the plan of God, even with the death of the innocents in Bethlehem under Herod. But it could not stop the manifestation of the light that came through the Word made flesh. And the light shines in the darkness even till now. And the darkness cannot overcome the light. That's why it's so good to be in the light. You know, light is like armor. If you read Romans 13, 11 through 14, it says, clothe yourself with the armor of light by putting on Christ and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Every time you yield to the flesh and give in to that whole realm of darkness, you lose that protection of the light. But the light shines in the darkness, and darkness does not overcome it. John is giving us a cryptic preview of the ultimate triumph of the light over the darkness. And the victory is going to come by way of the cross, or we should say by way of Jesus' death and resurrection, exaltation, and ultimately his coming again. The story is yet to be unfolded in another act of God, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so with this appearing of Jesus, we have God manifested in human form, and the light comes into the world to give us the revelation of the invisible God. Did you know Scripture says that God is invisible? And 1 Timothy 6 verse 16 talks about him dwelling in light that's unapproachable. No man can or has or can see. We cannot see God unveiled in the full light of his glory. But the invisible God comes to us as the light in Jesus Christ. And we who otherwise would be in darkness, our eyes now see because of this light. This agrees with the witness of Paul in another place, 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6. I'm hoping this makes it easy for you just to be able to jot these verses down on your handout here today. And Paul says this, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Kurios, as Lord. That's a good standard to go by, isn't it? We don't preach ourselves, but we can talk about what God has done in our lives. We can give a personal witness in that way, but we really ultimately don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus as Lord. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Becoming a Christian is an enlightenment. I'm not into Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a heresy of the second century that the church had to condemn. But it is always true that when we become a Christian, it's because God has shined the light into our hearts to give us this revelation of himself through Jesus. So light in the Gospel of John is a metaphor for this sort of with this sort of spiritual dimension to it. Jesus comes into the world as the manifestation in human form of the invisible God. He is the embodiment of God so that we can know God through him. Here's another witness. Do you like getting scripture on scripture? It's just beautiful, isn't it? There's so much witness and so much agreement throughout scripture. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews, a wonderful letter, perhaps written originally by Paul in Hebrew or Aramaic. At least that's the testimony of many early church fathers. Later translated into an elegant style of Greek, possibly by Luke, Paul's companion. You know that Luke was with Paul even at the time of his death, according to 2 Timothy 4:11? He was with him right to the end. Or maybe even by Clement of Rome, the third bishop of Rome, who wrote an epistle called 1 Clement that was widely read in the churches for two or three centuries. And it was edifying reading. I mean, this guy knew Peter. He knew Paul. His name is probably mentioned by Paul in Philippians 4. That's probably the guy we're talking about here. And the witness of the letter to the Hebrews, whoever wrote it, is that God had spoken to the fathers and the prophets long ago, but now in the last days he spoke to us in his Son. And he describes the Son in this way in Hebrews. He is the radiance or outshining of his glory And it's talking not about a reflection, but a source. A source of light which shines outward. And it says that he is the exact representation of his nature. And the Greek here, charakter tes hupostasels. Everybody repeat that. Charakter, can you hear that word? Charakter? Tes hupostasels means the exact likeness of his substance or of his person. So with Jesus coming into the world, light enters the world. And we're invited then to see in Jesus the revelation of God. Isn't this awesome? People always say, I don't know what God's like. We have to look at Jesus. He's the one, actually later on here in John's prologue, John says that no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has, and this is literally from the Greek, Jesus has exegeted him. He's explained him. He's made him known. We don't have to be in the darkness anymore. We can be in the light, and in the light we can have fellowship with God. So we come to know God through Jesus Christ. Amen? This life, this life manifested in the flesh, this eternal God, becomes the light of the world. And it's the light that we need to know God and have eternal life. And get this, that light still shines strong today. Listen now. Through the witness of those who heard and saw and followed him, that's handed down to us in the scriptures, and then it shines through us. For Jesus would say in Matthew 5 of his followers, you are what? The light of the world. We're the light because we're in him, and he is in us. And that will be manifest in the way we live and in the deeds that we do. Let's go on to our notes to the next subpoint. I'll see how far I can get here today. This is fun. I hope you're enjoying this. You can read the Gospel of John with so much more of a sense of direction, just with just a little primer like this to get you started. We have the witness of John the Baptist to the light. What follows in this prologue is this very brief three verses concerning the witness of John the Baptist. He says, a man sent from God who came to bear witness of what? Of the light. That through his testimony, his witness to the light, what would happen? That men would believe through him. This ultimately is the goal of everything we do, if we want to call it Christian ministry, is that through our witness, through our testimony, the light comes so that men may believe. Now all of what John witnesses will come out later in this chapter. But he stands here as like this first on the witness stand. That's an important witness, wouldn't you say? The first guy you put on the witness stand? Now, what witness was there before John the Baptist? The law and the prophets, exactly. But the law and the prophets also spoke about, especially the prophets, spoke about John actually coming to be this witness. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, the messenger who goes before the face of the Lord to prepare his way before the Lord comes suddenly to his temple with refining fire and bleach to take all the stains out of our garments. So what was this witness of John? John witnesses to the light, not to himself. Now why would it make this point? If you look at it with me here, why would he take pains to make this point in verse 8 that John was not the light? I mean, everybody kind of knows that. We know Jesus is the light, right? So why would they need to make the point that John was not the light? Why would they need to make the point in this first chapter that John, in verse 15, bears witness concerning Jesus, that Jesus is mightier than him, that Jesus actually existed before him? And why would it need to tell us that when John was approached by the Pharisees and some of the Jewish leaders, that he confessed he was not the Christ, that he was not the prophet, and he was not Elijah, all of who were expected to come? in relation to the coming of the kingdom and the restoration of Israel. Why would he make such an effort to say this? Well, John's gospel was probably written around 90 AD, 85 to 90 AD. And there were still people very late on in history who were still followers of John the Baptist. Just give you an idea of how powerful this man's witness was. He had a hard time getting people to stop following him and follow the one that he was the forerunner of. And so in John's gospel, even at this late time, they're still making this point that John's witness was to the light, Jesus, and not to himself. And that brings us on to our next point then. Look at our next point in the outline. Responses to the light. A very important point. Responses to the light. We might call this the light accepted or rejected. John bore witness to the light, which in verse 9 he says, comes into the world and enlightens every man. Wow, that's a pretty big light, isn't it? So the light shines in the darkness, but verses 10 through 13 shows us that there are different responses. And it can go one of two ways. One can reject the light and choose not to believe, or one can believe in that revelation of God that comes through Jesus and be saved. Through believing, you become, John says, techna tou theou, children of God. People who are born of God. It's supernatural. God has to do something. For you to be a Christian, God actually has to do something in you. You have to be born of God. It's a supernatural thing. But it comes, your part comes in your response to the light. Do you believe? And that theme of faith and unbelief, of those two choices, continues to be developed in John's gospel. Some people reject the light and they don't come to it. They don't believe the witness. How many of you know that's true? And this unbelief in turn becomes their judgment. That's the only thing that keeps people separated from God, is that they won't believe the light. They reject it. And this becomes their judgment, their condemnation, because they reject the light, not because the witness is unbelievable, but because Scripture says they love darkness and their deeds are evil. Do you ever have people talk to you and they try to put up this smoke screen of their intellectual difficulties with Christianity? If you ever get really beneath the surface, most of the time it's not about that. It's because men love darkness. It's because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be exposed. Because if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to change. There's a certain way you're going to have to live. How many of you believe I'm telling the truth today? This part of the truth sometimes is not told. Oh, just say you believe in Jesus. That makes you a Christian. No, it doesn't. It's a whole way of life he calls you into. I say this to you today in the fear of God, that no one will enter the kingdom of heaven without being his disciple. You must follow him, for he is first the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is first the way. And so there were different responses, weren't there? Jesus came into the world, it says, that he had made, and the world didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. They put him on a cross, actually. He came to his own people, verse 11, if you look at it with me, which was Israel. And they didn't receive him. And that doesn't mean there were no Jews who received him, because obviously the first Christians were Jews, weren't they? The 12 apostles were all Jews. Paul was a Jew. That nasty Paul, the founder of Christianity, or so they say. Not. I'm going to write a book on that. I get so disgusted with hearing that. But by and large, the Jews, the nation of Israel as a corporate unit, did not accept him. But what happens to those who do? They're born of God. So our response to the light is important today. It needs to be a believing response. Let's go to our next point on the prologue. The incarnation is the revelation of the invisible God. Oh, I love this. This is really where John speaks of the miracle of all miracles. How many of you think this is like the mystery of all mysteries? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us for our salvation. Here was God coming down to His creation in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. If you want to read about it, just for those who are interested in actually wanting to see the full witness of the Word, Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, is a little passage where the Apostle Paul expounds the mystery of the incarnation. That Jesus, being in the form of God, humbled Himself and became a man. Then was crucified and exalted by God to be Lord of all. That's the Jesus that I call upon you today to believe in and follow. The Jesus who came down and the Jesus who has gone back up. Amen? He came in human form. We must confess that He came in the flesh to even be a Christian. But He came for our salvation. And so John goes on and develops this theme. The Word became flesh. He existed before John the Baptist, verse 15. There's one of the clearest statements in all of Scripture. Somebody says, Jesus didn't exist before He was conceived in the womb of Mary. That's nonsense. Verse 15, John the Baptist witnesses that He existed before me. And John was born 6 months before Jesus, according to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Jesus pre-existed in the form of God, according to Paul's witness in Philippians 2. But what's the result of Him coming? Notice that what we get from all of this, it says, is grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. But the grace He multiplies. Isn't that beautiful? It's grace upon grace upon grace. Not just grace, but grace and truth. And if Jesus is in our lives, those two things are going to be operating in tandem in us. Amen? Grace and truth. Everyone say those two words. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Truth shows us God's will. It shows us His way. Grace comes in and brings forgiveness where we have fallen short, but also power to change. How many of you need power to change? You know God's power is what you need in your life to live the life that is worthy of the Lord and following Him. All right, I really need to move this along. Let's just talk very quickly about this next part. We probably won't get as far as the third part about the calling of Jesus' first disciples, but let's look at the threefold witness of to Jesus that John the Baptist brings in this first chapter from verses 19 through 34. The first is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the light. When we talk about who is the light, this is the light now being explained. Jesus first must become to us the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If we have not come to know Jesus in that way, we're really not on the road yet. Amen? John is here talking about Jesus' death as a sacrifice that will deal with the sin of the whole world. And he frames this testimony in language that evokes the image of the Jewish feast called Passover. Exodus 12 is where the story is found in the Old Testament. And in the Passover, they were instructed to take an unblemished, spotless lamb and sacrifice that lamb for each household. And the blood of that lamb was to be applied to the doorpost of each house so that as this terrible judgment of death swept through the land of Egypt, those inside of those houses where the blood of the lamb had been applied were protected and saved. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. I invite you today to come to Jesus, the Passover Lamb. He has taken upon Himself the sin of the world, and that includes your sins. Every one of us has sins that need to be forgiven. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the term Passover. When God sees the blood, when he sees that it's been applied to you, that you have indeed embraced Jesus' death as your own, realizing he was a substitute for you. He did it in your place, on your behalf, in your stead. Your sin was taken and laid on him. Then God says, I will pass over you. You're no longer an object of judgment and wrath. You're now reconciled. And you can stand in my peace. And you can stand in my favor. That is such a good... Oh, we forget this. There are many of you sitting here today, you're trying to follow the Lord, but your life isn't everything it should be, and you feel guilty a lot of the time. And I'm not saying stay the way you are, but I am saying your only way back into communion and fellowship with the Father is through this sacrifice of the cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our garments can be washed white as snow. We can be free from every stain. The second thing Jesus has revealed in the witness of John is that he's the one who baptizes those who follow him. He baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes to live inside of them. The Spirit clothes them with power so they can be his witnesses. And this is really what the calling is in our life. What is God really making us into? We can speak of it in many ways. Sons who are being brought to glory is one of the ways Scripture talks about it. But here's some very concrete ideas. Becoming disciples and witnesses. I love the idea of being a witness. I do not have to be clever to be a witness. I just have to get the facts right and tell the truth. And nothing but the truth. Put me on the witness stand. I will testify. That's why we're studying today. That's why we should be in the Word. This is what, so that we can be witnesses. The light comes through us then. We've been talking about this in recent weeks. We are light in the Lord. So aspire, my friends, to be a disciple and a witness. Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, with power from on high to that end, so that our lives really will change and reflect him. I have good news for you. You don't have to stay the way you are. You can be changed. We can be transformed. Some people say, well, you got a better start on it than I do. You're a better person. That's just really not the witness of Scripture. And anybody who thinks that is boasting in the flesh, putting confidence in something that God says, I put on a cross. No, it's from the Spirit that we are changed. It is from the very glory of God in operation in our life we're changed into his likeness. Do you believe this today? Jesus is the one who, because of his gift, because of his sacrifice, because of his exaltation to the right hand of God, baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit so we can be his real followers and witnesses. The third thing about Jesus that he speaks of here in closing is that he's the Son of God. We kind of yawn. We say, I knew that. But you remember at Jesus' baptism, as John the Baptist was there to witness what happened. The heavens were opened and the Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove, but there was a voice from heaven that spoke as well and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There we have God the Father quoting Scripture. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4 to be exact, which is then cited later in the Gospel of Matthew with reference to Jesus. Matthew 12, 15 through 21. Jesus is the one who comes as the servant of the Lord, anointed with the Spirit to heal. Anointed with the Spirit to restore life. And of him it is said, a battered reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, until he leads justice to victory. That's the Son of God you and I are called to follow today. That's how marvelous and magnificent His grace is to us. You might be a battered reed. You might be a dimly burning wick. He will not extinguish it. He will not break off that battered reed. He will nurse that reed back. He will nurse you back to health. He will fan your faith back into a flame to burn brightly. Come to Him. Come to Him. He's our hope. He is our salvation today. Let's pray. Father, help us to use this study today as a prod, an encouragement, sort of a springboard into the Word. And as we read the witness about Jesus in the Gospels, please illumine our hearts with understanding so that our faith would grow, so that we would be true followers of Him. And I pray above all that we would become doers of the Word and not hearers only. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may He lift up the light of His countenance on you and give you peace. In the name of our great mediator, Savior, and High Priest, Jesus Christ.